I know that you all know this morning that we're blessed to be a part of the church we're a part of. The fact that just where we are, that we can still gather together like this, like so many of our brothers and sisters in our country can't in this way. I know that you're grateful just as I am for Pastor Nathan. Although I feel like each time I preach, he pretty much gives all of my sermon points in the songs. So, but they're perfect. As we're talking about this week, it's the first week of Advent, and it's the first week that we're starting a new series for Advent leading up to Christmas called Portraits of Jesus. Looking at these pictures and moments in Jesus's life and what it teaches us and tells us about who he is. And what that teaches and tells us about the gospel, what it means for us today. And Advent for me is one of my favorite times of year. I know that growing up in the church, being in the church my whole life, I just kind of got used to the natural flow of a year that, you know, you have Christmas and Easter and these things just happen every year. And I didn't realize why God set things up that way. Why he called the Israelites, his people, the Jewish nation, and why he told them and gave them all these different festivals and feasts. One of the main reasons is because we are super forgetful. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but this whole year, 2020 is almost over. I don't know if you guys know that, but I forget that this year has even happened. Maybe some of us are clapping. It's almost over. But every year we have these traditions, not accidentally, not just because we're supposed to have something happen in the fall and in the winter and in the spring, but because God knows us. God made us, and he knows what we need to be reminded of every year. And in Advent, we're reminded that we are looking forward to the coming of someone great. And if you are a new Christian, and this is maybe your first Advent, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. But for those of us that have been in the church, maybe for most of our life, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And so this morning, hopefully as we begin this series and we look at the story of Jesus' birth, we can come at it with fresh eyes, not as people that have heard it 30, 60, 100 times, but instead looking at it new and fresh to encourage our hearts, to direct us towards the gospel and towards the amazing idea that we are so loved by our Father in heaven. If there ever was a time in all of our lifetimes that we needed hope, it would be a year like this. That we need to be reminded of God's overarching plan over the human race and over our lives. To be reminded of God's overwhelming love that he has for his people. It would be a time like this. So I'm so grateful to be able to open this with you and to give the opportunity and to preach on the Sunday morning. And to be encouraged with Kenny being here. A lot of the times when I preach on Sunday, he's not. So I get to be here and see him over there. But if you please read with me from Matthew 1 is going to be our passage for this morning. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, if you want to follow along. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the Lord's word. Bow your head with me for a moment. Father, we are so grateful for this morning, for the worship and prayer and thanksgiving that we've already given to you. And so we offer up these moments here that you would guide our time together, that you, Father, would lead us in your word through this passage to encourage our hearts and direct us towards your amazing, complete plan of salvation for each and every one of us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I don't know if it's the most terrifying question, but it's certainly one that you think that you can prepare for from your child. But when it happens, it can still catch you off guard. And I know for us, it happened. Everett's was about 3 years old at the time. And Sydney was pregnant with Mabel. And you can tell, and so we've been talking about the future baby that's going to be coming. And of course, when he understands those things are happening, we have the inevitable question that he gives us and says, where do babies come from? And those of you that are parents, I mean, I don't know, you might be better than we are. We're not sure what, I mean, 3 years old. So, you know, you go through like, you know, storks maybe, you know, these birds carry these babies and fly them somewhere and drop them off, which for me seems a little scary. You know, maybe if you've seen like the new movie that came out a couple years ago, Boss Baby, that there's like a corporation that just kind of mails babies everywhere or something. I don't know what you maybe as a parent explain to depending on the age of your child, but it's certainly one where I asked Sydney yesterday, I said, what did we actually say? Because he asked it quite a few times and we're pretty sure we just are like, just babies are in mommy's tummies, you know, and then they're just not, and then they're here. Well, I can assure you that this morning's sermon will not be a high school health class, but if you have conversations after this with your children, you're welcome. But it's important that when we ask this question, where did Jesus come from? We have an answer. We know what to say because Scripture has told us and given us that answer in Matthew and in Luke, giving this clear picture of what we call normally the virgin birth. But the reason that we have to talk about it a little bit deeper than just saying that it happened is because there's a lot of ways that we can go different directions from what Scripture leads us. What I mean by that is that we have probably friends, maybe relatives that we know, or if you grew up in the Catholic Church, that there are many divergent ideas about who Mary is and what happened in these moments of beginning Jesus' existence in human form on earth. And so we have to be clear of what Scripture says and what Scripture doesn't say. So what we find here in verse 20 is Joseph having a conversation with an angel of the Lord. And he says to him, the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the first idea for this morning that we're going to talk about is in verse 20, and it's that Jesus is conceived by God himself. Conceived by God himself. What we have to realize, if we can maybe erase some of what we already know about this story, and to think about it from the shoes of Joseph, this is a man who is not yet married to what will be his wife, Mary. He's betrothed, engaged in a way, and he finds out that she is with child, that she's pregnant. And he knows that it isn't his. And so he has some options in front of him. So there's a very real baby growing in Mary. And Joseph knows that it's not his. And that should tell us what's going on, that there is for sure a real baby coming. Mary is pregnant. And Joseph is not his. So then he has some ideas. And it says that he is just. And really, it means that he's just and he's merciful because he finds out that she's pregnant with someone else's child. And he, within his right, could say, not just simply divorce her quietly, like it says, but divorce her publicly, shame her. Shame her in a way that either it would carry and follow her for the rest of her life, or she could be stoned for this. Or the ones involved would be stoned. And so being just and merciful, Joseph says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to divorce her quietly and then go on about my life. So this should tell us that there's a real situation, a situation that probably none of us would want to be in, to find out, to think that the one that you are betrothed to has been unfaithful to you. But in his justice and in his mercy, Joseph says, okay, I'm not going to shame her. Even though this has hurt me, I'm going to just do this quietly. And it's after he's made that decision that we see this visitation from an angel. And this visitation changes it so much so that before he was sure that she was pregnant with someone else's child, that he decides not only to stay, which in itself would be a very miraculous event, but he stays and he names the child as his own. And so this conversation with an angel is important for us to understand what's happening in Joseph's life. And he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In this moment, Joseph is convinced through the presence of an angel speaking to him through a dream that this is not someone else's child, just some other person's child. But he's saying that this is conceived from the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that Mary has not left you for someone else, has not cheated on you, but instead a miracle has happened where God has seen fit to place upon Mary his son. And in that moment, that's what we mean. So by saying virgin birth, that's where we can begin to kind of go away and misunderstand maybe what's happening. Because there is the Virgin Mary who conceives, a child is conceived in her womb, a very real person's human womb. God, through a miracle, places a baby inside there. And so this is different than the other amazing miracles of parenthood that have happened through Scripture. Different than a woman that has an older woman that can no longer have children and God awakens them to have a baby in the normal way. But the story we have here that so clearly places before us is that this is in no way the normal way that children come. And before we think, you know what? This was so long ago. They were just trying to describe something or understand it. And maybe this was something that people, it was a lot easier for them to understand. You know, they said, yeah, so then they have a baby and she didn't. And then she had a baby. But 2,000 years ago, people knew where babies came from. When their children asked them, where do they come from? 2,000 years ago, that was one of the things. Now, modern science and medicine has come a long way since then, but they still understood that. In this story, saying that a woman was not pregnant at all, and then pregnant, and having never been with a man, was still something that everyone went, that's crazy. And we should see that as it is. And so why this morning that what we're talking about is saying that Jesus' life beginning with a miracle is that this gives us a test right in the front of Jesus' life to say, how willing are you to believe that God steps into his creation? That God is a God who our Father steps in to this world and does something miraculous, because Jesus' life on this earth, the way that John, the Gospel of John says, the Word, eternal Word, put on flesh, the way that this flesh was put on was done in a miracle. And so you and I have the opportunity to say, all right, I'm in. I believe that this is how God works, because then the rest of Jesus's life and all the rest of the Gospels and into Acts are going to be a lot easier for you to understand, because you already believe that God is stepping in. God is stepping in to take part in his creation and to do miraculous things. So we have an understanding that we need to take. And I said earlier that we might know, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, we can go pretty far away from what it's saying here about who Mary is. Because what can happen is in trying to understand how this really works out, there's a thing called Immaculate Conception. That in the conceiving of Jesus, that God made Mary sinless, immaculate. And therefore, then Mary was sinless forever, that Mary was eternally a virgin. and therefore being the mother of God, the sinless mother of God, then becomes queen of heaven. And therefore, that's why you pray to Mary as a queen of heaven and the mother of God. And so as a Protestant, as a Baptist church, we can say Mary was the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. But it is amazing to read of her faithfulness and her response and Joseph's faithfulness in this story and his response. And we can learn from those and look at those. But the story is not meant to glorify or edify or make great Mary and Joseph. It's pointing to the greatness of God. It's pointing to this miraculous event bringing about what we will find here in the following verses, the Messiah, the Christ, how God plans this to happen. And so if we accept that this miracle has happened, then we have to understand, why is it that God brought about Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh, in this way? And there's a lot of different ways to understand why it would happen in this way, but I think a commentator puts it really well here. And he says, in his wisdom, God ordained a combination of human and divine influence in the birth of Christ, so that his full humanity would be evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother. But his full deity would be evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. God has given us this picture here so that we can have a small way to understand how would this be possible? Because this isn't like the ancient Greek myths that would have a God step down from the heavenly realm and then they would have relations with some human and there would be a half-human, half-God thing existing. One of the main ones that's probably prevalent in our culture would be Hercules. Jesus was not a Hercules. He was not some kind of mixture concoction of a dalliance of a God coming out of heaven. It is nothing like that. That's not the story that we have, and there's no real comparison between what Christians believe about Jesus existing as fully human and fully divine. Instead, what God has done is something miraculous in that he's given divine influence in the event of this birth. The birth would have never happened. The child would have never existed without the divine influence of God beginning what happened. But it also has the human experience of birth, the human experience of a real child growing and living and being birthed in the manger, in the stables. And so after this verse, after verse 20, in verse 21, we see that the angel gives more instructions to Joseph. And he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus points toward salvation. We're supposed to begin this story here in Matthew, as Matthew's writing to most likely primarily a Jewish audience, explaining to them Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as the Old Testament prophesied Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. And he doesn't back away right in the beginning here of telling us this narrative from an angel telling them, you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We're getting all the ideas beginning in the Gospel of Matthew of really what each one of these portraits of Christ is pointing towards, which is Jesus was not a mere man. Jesus was not just a child that was born that was smart and God put blessings upon him. Jesus was not just a great teacher that said interesting things. From the very conception of who he was Jesus, Messiah. Now, for you and I, hopefully some of us know maybe the meaning of our own name, or as you named your child, you had an idea of what the meaning of that name was, and you wanted to kind of place that over them. I know for us, with Everett's name, Everett Andrew, meaning strong and courageous. As we look through a lot of different names, we loved those names as well as the meanings behind them. And so we said, Everett Andrew, that you'd be strong and courageous. And I can tell you, he's pretty afraid of a lot of stuff, as four-year-olds are. So us claiming that over him, praying that over him, that he would be strong and courageous for the Lord, does not guarantee when we name him that thing, he will be that. Now, Mabel, we named Mabel May, which means lovable pearl, and she's perfect. So I don't know. That one worked out. In the Old Testament, when God would proclaim names, there was a similar idea. It was revealing something true about who God was, true about what he wanted over their life. But each one of the Old Testament namings were not telling what the future role of the child would be. So when God gave heavenly names upon different characters in the Old Testament, it was not telling what the future role of the child would be. But what we find here, as Matthew recounts what the angel has said, he's saying, name him Jesus, and telling him it's because this is his future role. And so Jesus, and I think this is something interesting that we can get kind of confused in, Jesus is Joshua. So in the Old Testament, Yeshua, what in the Hebrew, what the angel would be calling him to name, Yeshua is what we say in English, Joshua. Yeshua, when we translate it to Greek, comes out as Jesus. What we say is Jesus. So we can kind of confuse that there's like eight different names going on here. But really, what he's saying in Jesus is calling him Yeshua. And when they call him Yeshua, what Yeshua means is God saves. So he's saying, name him Yeshua, God saves. He says, why? Because as Joshua was a common name, Yeshua was a name that people loved to name people, even back in the ancient Near East. And because it meant God saves. What an encouraging meaning to your name, to be reminded of as you say your name, as someone says your name, to be reminded that our God saves. As the biblical character of Joshua brings the people of Israel into the promised land and they take back the promised land, they're reminded that God saved. He didn't give up on them as they wandered the wilderness. No, God saves. We're reminded of those things. And so naming Jesus, Yeshua, is a reminder saying God saves. But then Matthew is clear to say, no, the angel said, name him this, not just because in general God saves, but because he will save his people from their sins. He's giving that directive right at the beginning of the book of Matthew, saying, yes, he's named Yeshua, God saves, reminding of who our God is, but because he will be the one that's saving. The other part that I want us to think about in the virgin birth, in this narrative, this miracle at the beginning of Jesus's life, is it reminds us not only of God's full purpose that's happening, that He brought about Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, for a purpose in saving us. But also it reminds us of how much we need God. What it shows us is from a commentary. It shows us that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. Just as God has promised that the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 would ultimately destroy the serpent, so God brought it about in his own power, not through mere human effort. I'm going to read this too from a commentary. I love this. It says, so also the virgin birth points to the helplessness of humans to initiate even the first step in the process. Not only is humanity unable to secure its own salvation, it could not even introduce the Savior into human society. Not only can we not save ourselves, can we not be good enough to make ourselves right, even the best of us cannot bring into the world, cannot even take the first step of bringing about that who would save us, the Messiah. Now, this might seem discouraging, but instead, it is encouraging that we have a God that does step in. We have the God that made a way for his people to be made right. He made a way for salvation to exist. He made a way to make right all of the promises that we find. And we're directed again to the promises of God in the following verse, in verse 23. He says in 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What Matthew is doing here is clearly, again, from chapter 1, going all the way back to Isaiah and saying, do you know that these prophecies that pointed us towards our salvation through the Messiah, pointed us towards that God promised us that someone was going to come to save us and to make things right again. He's saying, this happened, this little story I told you about how Jesus came into being, was done so that you can know that he is the Messiah. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So the idea here is that complete redemption, the complete redemption arc is found in Jesus. Not only is salvation found through him, not only is God made a way through his own, through his Holy Spirit's conception, but also complete redemption. The whole redemption story is found in Jesus. And that's what we see here. As he points back to Isaiah, he's telling us, Matthew's implying here that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire complex of messianic prophecies. And Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, as they go on and begin to talk about this future, almost here but not yet, Savior that would come, Matthew's saying, hey, look at this one right here at the beginning. This was talking about Jesus. This was talking about this child who would come, born of a virgin, and you will call him Emmanuel. He's saying, yeah, all of them are going to be about him. So be looking for that. As you read through my gospel, Matthew says, as you read through Matthew and you begin to see the things that Jesus is doing, be looking out for the fact that he is the one. He is everything. He is the one that will come, that will save. And so as people read this, it's important to note that there was, in Isaiah's time, and after that, a partial fulfillment, that there was an Emmanuel son, but it was only partially there. It didn't meet all the requirements yet that would be the full fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. And so you might know that Emmanuel, why it's so important that Matthew includes this as he sets this here and says, this is how this prophecy was fulfilled. Emmanuel meaning God with us. And us being a part of Claremont Emmanuel, hopefully we've heard that before. We know that our name means something important, but it means something so special and so important to the gospel. It is the gospel, the fact that God was with us. And in saying this in this passage, Matthew, the original readers are looking for seeing if this guy really is the Messiah. And so they might read this of saying, all right, so the Messiah has come. And this is proving us that God is with us. He's going to make things right. And therefore, that's why we call him Emmanuel. He's showing us that God is with us. But then as we read the story, and as Christians, as we understand who Jesus is, we really understand what the Emmanuel meant. Calling him Emmanuel was because he actually was God with us. Because of the virgin birth, both the divine influence and the human experience, because both of those together, he really was Emmanuel, God with us. The fullness of that term, not just that God is behind us going forward, not just God is in front of us fighting our battles, but God is actually with us. He's walking the earth with us. That was what was made real in this moment. And so Matthew is hopefully pointing his readers, telling them, you need to be anticipating, you need to be watching this story, anticipate what's coming here. Because what just happened at the beginning of this story changes everything. It's a miracle that this child, born of a virgin, is here and then being named Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. This child, Yeshua, is also Emmanuel. He is God with us. But I can imagine his parents and the early readers, and we can see even in the people that knew him, knew Yeshua as he returns to his old town, did not understand or believe what was going on. Some of them wanted the Messiah to come and fix everything. They wanted the Messiah to come and take over their land again. They wanted to kick the Romans out and everyone out. They wanted to have the kingdom of God be placed there physically. That's what they wanted the Messiah to do. Some of them wanted the Messiah to follow the rules that they had set out. They believed that the Messiah should be this perfect version that the Pharisees were saying of all of these laws instead of caring and loving for people. As we read through Matthew and Mark and we look at those stories, we see Jesus really ruining everyone's expectations a lot of the time. He didn't grab all of the important people. He grabbed the fishermen. He grabbed the poor people. He grabbed the zealots. He grabbed the tax collectors. He was doing everything wrong. It was upending everyone's expectations of what they wanted. But what God has for us in God saving us, God being with us, is so much better than what our plans are. I don't know if you were like me this last year, but I had a lot of plans for 2020. A lot of plans for church for 2020. A lot of plans for ministry. I had a long day meeting with one of our volunteer staff, Brian, and we planned out all this awesome stuff. We had reservations ready to go. We had all of these things planned. And guess what happened? None of those things happened. None of them. And most of them still can't happen. The reservations that we had built with SDSU to do some cool thing, like, they just can't happen. No, nobody's letting anything happen. And I was crushed. I was sitting there just going, why? Why would you not let any of those things happen? But it's not my plan. And I think I'm seeing beginnings of what God was doing. I'm seeing a little bit of God's true plan of what was happening. But often in our life, especially in moments of grief, when our plans do not go according to what we need, we know a lot of what we think when we tell God to save us. We know what we think we need when we say save us. When we cry out to God and ask him, save me, what we really mean is, give me more money. Give me a better job. Save me. Give me my loved one back. Give me a different outcome to this problem. Save me. Take away COVID. Save me. Take away the restrictions. We have a very specific idea of what we say when we say save me. When we hear Yeshua and we hear God saves, we have an idea of what we want from that. But Matthew gives us the answer of what God means. And he says, call him Emmanuel. God with us. The salvation is offered is that our sins are wiped clean, that he forgives the sins of his people and therefore making a way for us to be with God. This morning, as we think about the name of our church, we are reminded that God is with us. God was with us and walked among us as Jesus Christ. God was with us and then died for us on the cross that we sang about this morning. God was with us as he then promised the Holy Spirit. As we believe in Jesus Christ and are cleansed, our sins are forgiven, we are made the temple, and therefore God is in us. So it's not to say we cannot pray to save us from the things that happen in this world. We should pray for healing and for powerful ways that God will move in real, tangible ways. But let us not forget when he saved us, when he sent the Savior, what he gave was himself. And what we find is that when we have him, we don't need anything else. Because we have all that we could ever need. God is with us. Will you please pray with me? Father, I am so grateful again to begin this season as we are reminded of the reality that you stepped into time, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, born not a king or a stately official, but born in a stable, born in humility. And as we see in the coming weeks from Jesus's life, we find a portrait of a Savior that is so worth giving our lives over to, truly calling our Lord and Savior. So I pray this morning that each of us, whether we believe for our whole life, or maybe this is the first time we're understanding what God means when he says, Yeshua, God saves, that we take this moment and we follow Jesus as our true Savior, offering us the presence of God through the cross. Amen.